the captain of the guard,
the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, Lord Christ. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times, saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. As we remain standing, let us pray. Lord God, we pray that you would give us faith. You give us courage. That we would trust you and your power to do all that you promise for the honor and glory of your name. Amen. Please be seated. So I need to begin with an explanation and an apology. Many of you, including myself, were looking forward to hearing from Ugandan Bishop Alfred Olwa this morning and to meeting his wife, Susan. Unfortunately, we found out Friday night that there were complications with their travel and their arrival has been delayed. So you're stuck with me instead. We will have another chance to hear from Bishop Alfred on Wednesday evening, October 16th. We'll host a special service that night where he will speak. You can read more about Alfred and Susan, his wife, in Trinity News this morning. And I hope you'll put October 16th at 7 p.m. In your calendars. It will be a really special evening with this incredible couple. For now, though, you're stuck with me. So over the last few weeks, you know that we've been talking about courage. And we've been doing this by looking at different figures from the Old Testament. We began with Joshua, whose incredible courage flowed from God's promise to be with him. Then last week, we considered Hagar, a completely unlikely heroine whose courage came from trusting God to keep his word. Well, this morning we turn our attention to Joseph as we consider a particular kind of courage, which is the courage to resist temptation. Before we turn to Joseph's story, though, we need to start with a bit of a definition. Put simply, temptation is the invitation to act in a way that is contrary to the will of God. There are all kinds of temptations, small and large, subtle and overt, but all are an enticement away from God rather than toward him. Temptation, it's important to know, is a fact of life. It's something that we all experience, albeit at different times and different ways. Being tempted by something is not a sign of weakness, and it is not a sin in and of itself. Temptation is simply part of our human condition and something that we must learn to face directly as God's children. This is why the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife is so helpful. So your boss's wife may not be trying to seduce you, but I'm certain that you face temptation each and every day, and that you, as well as I, need to be equipped in order to resist with courage. So let's turn together to Genesis 39. You can find it on page 33 in the Red Bibles. And I want to begin with a little more background to this story. So Joseph was the favorite son of Jacob. He was one of 12 brothers, but his father doted on him as if he were an only child. As you can imagine, this came at a cost. His older brothers were filled with jealousy and bitterness toward him. So when opportunity arose, they faked his death and they sold him into slavery. Joseph was eventually taken to Egypt, where he was bought as a household slave by the captain of the king's guard, by the captain of Pharaoh's guard, a man named Potiphar. That's where our story begins in chapter 39. The favorite son is now a slave in a foreign land, with all of the privileges and comforts of his former status ripped away. But instead of sinking into self-pity or despair, Joseph trusts the Lord, and he settles into his new life. As he does, Joseph quickly demonstrates his value as a thoughtful servant and a natural leader. And with time, Potiphar hands over more and more responsibility to him, so that we're told in verse 6 that eventually Potiphar had no concern about anything but the food he ate. I just love that line. But there's a problem. It's a ticking time bomb in an otherwise happy household. Potiphar's wife takes a liking to Joseph. Now, we are told nothing else about her. We don't know if she was young or old, beautiful or plain. We don't even know her name. We only know that she was determined to get Joseph for herself. We also know that she fails. Joseph resists her many approaches, running off half naked in the end. And in her spite, Potiphar's wife accuses Joseph of attempted rape and sends him packing off to jail. The Genesis 39 tells a story of cruel injustice contrasted with incredible faithfulness. And at the very heart of this story is Joseph's courage in the face of temptation. So what I want to do this morning is to consider three truths that emerge from this story. Truths that will arm us and guide us in our own experiences as we seek courage in the face of temptation. And the first and most important truth is this. The key to resisting temptation isn't saying no to something bad. It's saying yes to something better. So the key to resisting temptation isn't saying no to something bad. It's saying yes to something better. You may remember in the early 1980s, First Lady Nancy Reagan launched an anti-drug campaign with the simple slogan, "Just Say No." I grew up with this. It echoes in my head. Reagan crisscrossed the nation and eventually the world, sharing this message while describing the dangers of drug addiction. An educational program called DARE was developed alongside this movement in the city of Los Angeles, and it became the primary tool in teaching kids to just say no. So for more than a decade, the youth of America were inundated with this message. Unfortunately, it doesn't appear to have worked particularly well. In a 2009 study of 20 different DARE educational programs, it was shown that there's no difference in recreational drug use between those who completed the program and those who did not. Apparently, tragically, just saying no isn't enough. Now, anyone who has ever spent time with a 2-year-old knows this already. You cannot simply tell a 2-year-old that he may not have a cookie. He will plant himself by the jar and throw a fit, making you and everyone else within earshot miserable. The only way to draw him away is to give him something better, something more satisfying than a cookie. Now, that is human nature. It's not just toddlers. It's all of us. The key to resisting temptation isn't saying no to something bad. It's saying yes to something better instead. And we see this at work in Joseph's interaction with Potiphar's wife. So look at verse 7. After a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused, and he said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he's put everything that he has in my charge. He's not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he wouldn't listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. Now, I have to say, Joseph is remarkably composed in the face of seduction. He says to Potiphar's wife, in essence, look, your husband has trusted me with everything, to the point that I'm basically his equal in this house. How could I possibly abuse his trust and affection? Joseph then goes on to explain that even if he was willing to abuse his master's trust, he is not willing to dishonor the God he serves. You see, Joseph saw this temptation for what it was. It was an enticement that would dishonor those he loved the most, his master and his God. At the end of the day, Potiphar's favor and God's honor were more beautiful to Joseph than Potiphar's wife. Because he was able to see temptation in the light of what he really loved, it didn't have any power over him. Now, there's a pair of stories from Greek mythology that help illustrate the point that I'm trying to make. I'm sure you've heard of the Sirens, these mythical water nymphs who were famed for the beauty of their singing. Well, the Sirens lived on a rocky outcropping in the Aegean, and with their singing, they would lure passing ships into the treacherous water around their island, where the ships would be dashed to pieces on the rocks and the sailors drowned. One story about the Sirens involves the hero Odysseus. On his return from Troy, Odysseus passed by the island of the Sirens. And before coming into range of their song, Odysseus instructs his men to tie him to the mast so that he can hear their singing but not give in to it. He further instructs his men to plug their ears with wax and to continue rowing regardless of what he says or does, not stopping to free him until they are well out of earshot of the island. Well, as their singing spills over the horizon, Odysseus is spellbound. Like a caged animal, he tries to burst his bonds. He threatens his sailors with death. He does all he can to escape the ship and to join the Sirens. But he's protected by the cords of rope, lashing him to the mast. So Odysseus models one way to resist the song of the Sirens, through resistance. We see a different approach in the mythical figure, Jason. On their voyage to find the Golden Fleece, Jason and the Argonauts also passed by the island of the Sirens. On board ship with them was the musician Orpheus. Orpheus's music was said to be the most beautiful music in the world. So instead of stuffing their ears with wax or tying themselves to the ship, Jason instructed Orpheus to play as beautifully as he could play. And as they passed by the island of the Sirens, the beauty of Orpheus's music outshone the song of the Sirens, enabling Jason and the Argonauts to withstand the temptation and to stay true to their mission. There are two ways to deal with temptation. We can tie ourselves up in knots, chafing at the ropes that hold us back and crying out in frustration and desire. Or we can allow ourselves to be captivated by something better, something far more beautiful. This latter approach is what we see in Joseph. Joseph loved Potiphar. He loved Potiphar more than he loved the idea of sleeping with Potiphar's wife. He loved his God more than momentary pleasure. And as a result, he had the courage to resist temptation. He didn't resist it so much as he devoted himself to something better. Now, where does love and devotion like this come from? It comes from the experience of receiving God's love for us. You know, Joseph loved God because they had a history together. Joseph had seen all kinds of evil. He had been the victim of the worst kind of sin, but God had been with him throughout. God had protected him, placed him in the care of a powerful man, and blessed him with all the riches of that household. Joseph loved God and longed to bring him glory because God had loved him first, and God had loved him faithfully. Sometimes we lack courage and we give in to temptation because we question whether God really does love us. We doubt that his will is truly good. We fear that he may not have our best interest in mind. And so we choose our own path. We give in to temptation. We feel and we fear these things because we forget that God loved us long before we ever loved him. How easily we forget that the Son of the living God came to seek us and to save us by dying on the cross. Friends, our love for God is the simple, honest response of those who have been loved beyond measure. We experience God's love for us on the cross where Jesus died for our sins before they were ever committed, where Jesus stood in our place and promised salvation before we ever believed in him. The music of the cross is far more beautiful than whatever melody the sirens might be playing for you. So the first and most profound truth we learn from Joseph is this: the key to resisting temptation isn't saying no to something bad, it's saying yes to something better, which is the abundant love of God himself. The second truth that gives us courage in the face of temptation is this: there's no such thing as private sin. There's no such thing as private sin. So one of the most common justifications we have for giving into temptation is the belief that no one's really going to be hurt by our actions. Have another drink, engage in a little gossip, indulge in a bit of self-righteous judging. Take another look at that website. Go ahead and vent on social media. These things seem relatively harmless, but sin is never harmless. There's no such thing as purely private sin. Take pornography as an example. The sex industry, the world tells us that what happens between a man and his computer shouldn't bother us because no one is affected by it. This ignores the devastating loss of intimacy suffered in marriages. It neglects to mention the incredible burden of shame that reshapes how men interact with other women and with their kids. It refuses to admit the degradation suffered by women who get drawn into the industry. And it sidesteps the scientifically demonstrated fact that regular exposure to pornography actually rewires a man's brain. You see, Joseph knew better than anyone that other people's sin can destroy you. His brothers had sold him into slavery. When they gave into temptation, he suffered. So when he, So when he was faced with temptation, his first thought was of how others would suffer if he gave in. He thought of Potiphar and the betrayal he would experience. He thought of God and the dishonor it would bring him. Joseph knew that what could have been justified as a private moment between consenting adults would have had a catastrophic impact on the household where he lived, like an earthquake beneath the surface of the ocean triggering a tsunami on a nearby shore. Knowing that his actions would harm those he loved, he refrained. Sin is destructive. It's corrosive. It begins with the one who's guilty of the act, but it doesn't stop there. Our so-called private sins always, always have consequences for those we love. Sometimes the best way to love God and to love our neighbors is to resist temptation, because there's no such thing as private sin. There's one more truth about temptation in this text, and it's simple, but it is profoundly counterintuitive. Sometimes the most courageous thing we can do is run away. Sometimes the most courageous thing we can do is run away. Now, Joseph's awkward dance with Potiphar's wife seems to have carried on for some time. She would advance, he would refuse. It was a persistent and ongoing seduction. But then the day came when circumstances changed. No one was around. The house was empty. Potiphar's wife was more brazen and explicit than usual. And Joseph chose to run. Now, it's not clear why he ran. Perhaps he feared what she was going to do next, or he feared what he was going to do next. We don't know. All we know is that on that day, the only thing he could do was to run from temptation. Sometimes we can resist temptation, but sometimes we need to run the other way. Knowing when you need to run requires situational awareness and brutal honesty with yourself. It means having the courage to say, I can't handle this situation. I need to leave. Do you know where you're most vulnerable? Do you know where you're most vulnerable to the particular temptations that assail you? Is it when you're tired? When you're angry? When you're hungry? Is it when you're alone? Is it when there's alcohol involved or a particular person is present? Is it when you travel for work or when your kids are at school? Is it on the computer or at a bar? You know, sometimes the most courageous thing you can do is to shut off the computer, say no to another drink, get some rest, stay home for the night, cancel the trip. Sometimes the most courageous thing you can do is to admit that you are vulnerable and then run like crazy. Let's review before we conclude. We've learned three truths this morning. First, the key to resisting temptation isn't saying no to something bad. It's saying yes to something better, the abundant love of God himself. Second, we learned that there's no such thing as private sin. And then third, sometimes the most courageous thing we can do is run. I want to end with the word of hope. And it's this: you're not alone. If you look back at the text, at the beginning of the chapter, we're told that the Lord was with Joseph and he became a successful man. And at the end, we hear the same thing. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. Throughout the trials of his life, God was with Joseph, protecting him, preserving him, giving him courage in the face of temptation. The same God is with us as well. You will never be alone in the face of temptation. The God who made you and the God who loves you, who longs to make you whole, he stands with you, and he will never leave your side. Let's pray. Lord God, grant us courage in the face of temptation. By the presence of your Spirit with us, may we love you more than the things of the world. May we know your love for us. May we respond with hope and with joy. May the temptations that assail us fall to the side as we are captured by the beauty of your love. We thank you for your love for us. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.